The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on with our favorite doctrine of suffering. One of those things, as part of the Christian experience, we're Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in your life. That is, you've plugged into the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the antidote for the believer priest in regards to their personal sin in life, so that they can be in a state of spirituality, isolating the sin nature, if you will, put it in his cage, so to speak, and therefore be under the grace apparatus perception of God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word that you continue to provide for those seeking to do your will in regards to our Christian lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, suffering, not alien to any member of the human race, by virtue of the sin nature, negative volition, and living in Satan's world. Suffering is what that's all about. However, in regards to the sufferings of common human problems that all men face, the believer priest can exploit their sufferings and utilize it for their gain and advantage in terms both of their spiritual advance and growth, as well as the eternal reward, etc. And for those who are plugged into the truth of doctrine, reside in the love of Christ in this regard, as a filling of God the Holy Spirit, applying Bible doctrine, pursuing the application, they have this very advantage, and we must all recognize that our sufferings in this vein comes in one of two categories, either it's undeserved or deserved suffering. And that's the aspect that obviously all of us will experience both sides of the coin in our Christian walk. However, it is obviously undeserved suffering that translates, if you will, to eternal inheritance in and of itself in terms of experience of the suffering itself. So the undeserved suffering, Roman numeral 6 point B here, is that category that brings blessing to the believer. We're dealing with Peter's epistle that is often referred to as an epistle of suffering, 1 Peter. And he recognizes this difference in his epistle, in expressions that he provides in terms of suffering, such as point C, point one, doing right rather than doing what is wrong, and that one who does right, that does the right thing before God, to lay aside whatever solicitations overtly or within from the sin nature that seeks to trip us up and make the right application of life. They are candidates, obviously, for SG3 in that regard. Two, suffering unjustly. Obviously, unjustly looks at the critique and judgment of others that in their own blindness in regards to the truth, what it means to have a good conscience rather than just a conscience in regards to life, and they become antagonistic, hostile in many different ways, and they will bring about through verbal intimidation and other aspects of attacks towards the believer priest for their simple stand for the truth of doctrine. And hence we suffer unjustly because Satan's world will not line up with righteousness. Suffering in proving zealous for what is good. 1 Peter 3:13 there. In that vein, people again will accuse and make accusations in regards to why you won't line up with their agendas in life, why you won't run with them under their STA and human viewpoint agendas, and that rather you stay separate from that, that you refuse to go down that path and imitate the cosmic type that otherwise rejects doctrine as their guide in life and what they think, say, and do in that respect, and that you have zeal for doctrine. That zeal comes through sometimes and often when one is willing to stand firm against the solicitations of others to do something that is not doctrinally correct. Then that was 1 Peter 3:13. 4, that's where we left off. Suffer for the sake of righteousness. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? God's got your back. I mean, what can man do to you? They can kill the body. That's the most they can do. They can put pain on it. But that can't last forever. Eventually, every one of us faces the prospect of leaving this temporal body, leaving it behind, and we have a new eternal state that we're going to exist in. So therefore, don't let people who may be antagonistic in regards to your stand for the truth bother you in terms of trying to incite fear and things of this nature. From the very individualized aspect of the people that maybe you know, all the way to governments and world rulers and things of that nature. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. There are two types of fear described in the Scripture. One is sinful in nature, the other is righteous. We're told to fear God. That's a righteous fear. That is in your own thinking. Obviously, you've wrapped your mind around in regards to God, who and what He is as the ultimate authority and creator of this universe, and that He holds every aspect of our destiny in our life in regards to His very fingertips. See, that is righteous fear. Righteous fear to understand and recognize God is a beginning of wisdom. I think I'd like to be on the good side of this guy, God. See, but then there's sin fear. All other fear is sin fear, and that comes in different nuances of expression: anxiousness, worry, things of that nature. And obviously, intimidation is a big tool used in regards to the world trying to get people to conform and submit themselves to authoritarian and other types of agendas that Satan otherwise might be laying out to trip believers up in that respect. So, suffering for the sake of righteousness. And we are to call upon, obviously, the doctrine of faith rest, the doctrine of deity, of God, of Jesus Christ, being our Creator, being our Savior, and all these other things when we face things of that nature. Recognizing that God has you in His arms, so to speak, metaphorically. And he will protect. Nothing that comes down this pipe can cut any of us short in regards if our positive vision is the type that gets us to the prize to thwart us or hinder us in regards to getting there. No matter what it may seem on the surface. Six, another phrase he uses is suffer as a Christian. Five, I skipped that one. The one where we just went over and why, part of why we're doing this doctrine. Share the sufferings of Christ. Again, 1 Peter here, verse 13, but to the degree of verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Which comes upon you for your testing. Sometimes sudden events may occur in our lives. And it is, if you will, almost life-changing in terms of its impact sometimes. And no clarity, really, in regards to, what's God doing here? That can be part of these kinds of tests, see. The momentum in regards to the testing in of itself is great. When things like that happen in our life, we're not to be taken aback and freak out emotionally and all these other things that the world tends to do when things like that occur. Part of the training that doctrine gives us in terms of being able to handle tests like that is our consistent regimen in regards to NPR, our prayer lives, being fastidious in a rebound, and things of this nature that we do day in and day out, week in and week out. And it's just like any other training that has any aspect or prospect in regards to being extremely professional and excel in regards to whatever field it might be. The regimen is established, and it's almost it is generally second nature in regards to reaction, in regards to things that you pull in the basics in regards to what you've been taught, etc. Well, it's no different with doctrine. See. And hence, we don't let these things catch us off guard, which comes upon you for your testing. Verse 12, again, is nothing more than a way to critique where you're at spiritually, your faith in the truth of doctrine, and things of that nature, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And those kind of things happen in life. Like I need to repeat the blatantly obvious, see. And then verse 13, understand that whatever we experience from the outside world and occurs around us, Jesus Christ Himself had His taste of all of that in terms of His own ministry. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, living in Satan's world, the abuse, misuse, slander, false accusations, antagonism, trying to kill Him, and all these other things that he had to deal with in his humanity. Why? Because he was completely and perfectly explaining the truth of God's plan in regard to his person in that vein. And it's called sharing the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, which occurs at the rapture, when he will dispense then his inheritance, his rewards for believers who stand firm with him in terms of the battle in the angelic conflict that brings about suffering. And generally, most battles will bring about some suffering at some level. From the minor, it may not be the worst of walking off or being drug off as an amputee or something, but there's always some suffering. If nothing else, the emotional trauma things that occur and that things that happen to people around you and things of that nature. All this brings that in there. We're in a conflict. We're in a spiritual conflict. And hence we're going to expect the suffering from the enemy. See, that which is antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. And we are to rejoice, find inner happiness, inner peace, because we have joined the very company of our Savior in terms of all that He represents in terms of His person, that He personifies Bible doctrine completely and totally. He is the Word, see. And we stand for that. And knowing that the Medal of Honor winners, if you will, the wreath wearers, will be vindicated by their very attention and accolade and glory that's given to them in their eternal state. And you may rejoice with exultation rather than being one of the millions and billions of believers that when they first see Jesus Christ face to face in resurrection body is red-faced with shame. You know, I can hardly even imagine that, because all the grace is provided for us. There's nothing that God doesn't provide for us to do what is right, to fulfill His plan for our life. As long as we are willing to align with Bible doctrine and we don't reject that doctrine and we don't dismiss that doctrine. See? And to be there doing the high fives in that regards. So it's called sharing the sufferings of Christ. And again, as we know, that was brought out in Paul's epistle to the Colossians there in 1:24 in terms of his own person. Rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church, and filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, in his sufferings, in absentia. As he has completed his course in regards to the battle and the angelic conflict in terms of providing salvation for mankind spiritually. He's not completely done, but you know the rest of it is gravy for him. In glorified state, it will essentially be the victorious king coming back, and finally the retribution of God will come down hard on this planet in a universal way. Let him do it. Let him go and be stupid. Let him be woke. You know, you don't have to get wrapped around the axle, even though sometimes, obviously, it stirs up our righteous indignation. But it's all going to come back on their head. What goes around comes around. That's a universal principle. The Bible teaches it. So, you know, relax and stand back and watch ultimately the mighty hand of God deliver in terms of all that we may have to face that brings about our sufferings in life, knowing that all of us will be vindicated. And that vindication will come through the person of Jesus Christ on our behalf against this entire world that otherwise is setting themselves up to try to bring down God's plan with respect to mankind. Suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. There's no shame because, you know, maybe financially you don't keep up with the Joneses because you have opted to maintain your regimen in NPR rather than going after the almighty buck that would take you out of class and things of that nature. You know, obviously, our world, the world loves often to ride on other people's guilt to try to get them to conform. And manipulate them in regards to things. You don't have to do that. If you're in Bible class regularly and consistently, you're making the maturity adjustment, the rebound adjustment in this regards. You're applying doctrine, and this has become your number one priority in life in this respect. There's nothing that you have to go through that you have to be ashamed. And even when it comes about in terms of our weaknesses and our failures along the way, as we all stumble in many ways, because the grace of God covers that in terms of Jesus Christ working the cross through rebound. See. You think he's got the bases covered for us? I think so. I wouldn't be standing up here if he didn't. 7, the phrase, suffer according to the will of God. And that's verse 19 of chapter 4. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls. That's ultimately where it comes. That's ultimately what counts. That's a part of our human makeup that's created for all eternity. It has no death. It will never experience death. It will continue to live. And it survives and exists in a conscious state. The scriptures depict the soul of having the very impression of our very life implanted in it like a computer chip almost. And every aspect of it, Lazarus with the rich man and their deaths, and the rich man remembering his family, and recognizing and remembering they're all unbelievers as he was an unbeliever, and all these other things, see. So obviously the soul is what's all important. It goes on into eternity. And what you did with Bible doctrine will depend upon how it's truly dressed out in terms of this eternal existence. And entrust our souls to a faithful Creator as faith rests in doing what is right. Again, doing what is right. So, D, the epistle deals with their persecutions by those from the outside. Mainly, how it comes is verbal slander, accusations, name calling, twisting words, putting words in people's mouths, saying that they said things, distorting intentions in regards to people and what they say. All that are tools and tactics that are used to attack verbally in regards to people. So that epistle deals with that. The Jews obviously experienced that at a great level in their lives, and also the early Christians elsewhere. We'll always remember point E, such favoring suffering finds favor with God. That was, again, 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. We read 20 earlier. Here, in terms of slaves or servants, in orientation and acclimation to authority in life. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, verse 18. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who may be unreasonable. The hard-head authoritarian types that call upon people to do things that otherwise one would not consider to be the norm, etc. Again, I can't overstate it how big God is on authority. And even if authorities are abusive to a certain degree, we are to orient to that, to maybe nitpick and you know how things can go on the job. For the servant that's doctrinally oriented and adjusted, they acclimate to that authority. Apply this in the household, in the marriage scenario. You can apply this on the job. You can apply this at school. For this finds favor. Verse 19, if for the sake of conscience towards God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Being falsely accused maybe of something at work that you're not really innocent, that you're not really guilty of, and you're innocent. But yet you got to endure, you know, the ordeal. And one hangs in there doesn't retaliate, recognizing their faith resting that God's got their backs otherwise. In verse for what credit, verse 20 is there, if when you sin and harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But when you do it what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. That kind of suffering, obviously, by all indications, is going to bring about an extra quality of SG3 for the individual. SG3 will come in its increments of quality, designed to fit, obviously, the type of applications that have been made. SG3 will come for simply for some of the simplest, getting somebody a glass of cold water. Obviously, that reward is not going to be the same reward as someone who gave their life for somebody. We understand that. So, F again, the believer is not to fear such attacks. Not to fear such attacks. Again, back to 1 Peter 3:14-15. Don't worry about them. Don't let their intimidation tactics get you. The believer is not to be ashamed. 1 Peter 4:16. There's no shame in orienting to Bible doctrine and enduring under suffering as Jesus himself was as a lamb. All that happened to him, going to the cross, to the legal system, and all that other stuff. He wasn't whining and moaning and groaning in his humanity. He silently went. And God gives us the strength. He gives us the words. And you recognize, obviously, there's different times and different aspects of different applications that one may make. But these situations will become obvious to the believer that's sensitive to Bible doctrine when it's time to endure rather than have the right to defend ourselves otherwise. So, you know, doctrine has a balance to it, saying in with doctrine and getting the entire counsel. That's how you get that balance. We can deal with just with deserved and undeserved suffering, but that can give you the whole picture of suffering, see. So you got to have the entire picture to truly get the balance. And that's where time and grade, obviously, gives us that. So H, deserved suffering brings no blessing, only cursing or divine discipline. Again, that's 1 Peter 2:20. We read that. 3:17, we read that. And then 4:15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. Obviously, that brings about deserved suffering. And man, I always never missed a chance to show, to look in there, the list of the simple types of activities there, and that meddling is in that list of murderers. Thieves and evildoers and troublesome meddlers. You know, the people that got to get in everybody else's business, you know, like Big Brother. Big Brother's in everybody's business. I guarantee you, there's not a single one of us, they don't know everything about us. And I can remember back in the 50s, my parents and people of that ilk saying, look out, it's happening. You know, Big Brother's watching and all these other things. Well, now we're living in a time and era that's about. So that's the way it is, etc. The doctrine of divine discipline, which we have a separate doctrine for that, and it's brought out one of the main passages in Hebrews in regards to divine discipline. That as God's children, if we misbehave out of line doctrinally, not willing to pull in our sin natures at times in regards to our life, God will, as a earthly father that's worthy of being a father, would discipline their own child for them to get their act together, to help them pull in their horns, their STA horns in areas, in certain areas of their life, bringing about discipline. See. It's one of the first things that they had to yank out of schools to be able to get control of the children. A parent's children today, that's what they had to remove, was discipline within the schools, basically. Some of the stories I hear now, I just shake my head at what they let people get away with. But anyway, kids. It's all, you know, well they're young, they're immature, they don't know better. Don't be an idiot, they know better. Jeez. Letting you let that simmer in your mind for a little bit. Yeah, I'm glad at least I had some discipline in my life with my parents. They weren't scared to pick up a switch and a belt. Not that it did any good, but anyway, maybe over time it did. So, you know, what is right is wrong. What is wrong is right. Anybody that cannot see that the United States is not political Babylon in Revelation 18, these people are about as blind as bad as far as I'm concerned. Our country, every unclean bird is settling. It's settling, and guess what? That bird's shitting all over everything. That's what birds do. See? All right. Scoobaloing. I have to try to use that more often. Though you're probably used to me by now. I, only through application of Bible doctrine and intellectual honesty, can the believer differentiate between undeserved and deserved suffering. Again, the next point, as the next point brings out, the believers in the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem, they got wrapped up under their own SCAs, their own emotionalism, and they were calling, they were under severe persecution, but they were starting to call everything undeserved suffering. And intellectual honesty. There's another aspect of living life that holds a premium in terms of regards to what an individual, how they will excel in regards to their life by being honest with oneself. To not let yourself be deluded and deceive yourself, to rationalize things in life, to recognize your weaknesses, to recognize one's malfeasance in regards to disobeying doctrine and things of that nature. See, if you don't see that you're wrong, you'll never correct the problem over and out, unless God just comes in and cuts your legs out from underneath you and forces you to put you in that situation. So, you know, one of those things in life. People are all running around under the cosmic drug of self-centeredness, enthralled with themselves, only know they know what's right and things of this nature. And we see what happens to the human race when that happens. So intellectual honesty, every time you rebound, you're employing intellectual honesty. You come to Bible class, you hear me teach a doctrine, I document it for you, you recognize, oh, well, I was thinking wrong. That's intellectual honesty. And without it, one will not find themselves advancing in regards to their spiritual life before God. And intellectual honesty can only come through one avenue, and that's called humility. This is how all this works. It comes through humility. Arrogance is the underwriter of all sin. Arrogance is that which personifies Satan himself, and he's the father of all lies. Intellectually dishonest creature in the domain of God's creation. So, you know, when we are not intellectually honest, we don't line with doctrine, then all we do is imitate Satan in that respect. So, the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of writing the book of Hebrews were under the danger of soul fading and were regarding all their sufferings as undeserved when, in fact, much of it was divine discipline, as I mentioned earlier. The Hebrews passage is Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, which the doctrine of divine discipline revolves greatly around this passage. He begins by really chastising their weakness of determination to pursue God's plan and God himself rather than having their eyes on themselves. And all the complainings that people may come up with, well, poor me, look what I'm under, I'm just weak in the flesh, I can't really overrule my sin nature. You know how you hear all kinds of crap. Well, you wouldn't like the writer of the Hebrews. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Really, how much effort have you put into overruling your sin nature? No. Jesus Christ, the pressure that was on him not to succumb to the temptation of bypassing the cross, he actually shed blood. The pressure in his body was of such. See, that gives you an idea what he was facing. Obviously, it's still foreign to us because we have a sin nature. He didn't. And for him to lose that status of absolute righteousness to him was one of the greatest pressures that he faced in regards to his human life and his humanity.
and you have forgotten, verse 5. The exhortation was addressed to you as sons, as he now pulls out verses from Proverbs and Psalms. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Divine discipline. God disciplines his children. And it's painful sometimes when that occurs. But yet we are not to let these things continue to build upon us in terms of despair and other STA types of emotional reactions in regards to those things that happen in our life, and to become soul weary because of a struggle one may have and constantly have to be disciplined over, maybe for the same thing several times in life. All right, I'll tell myself one more time. When I was in school, I'd go home for lunch, and I'd be back at 1 o'clock. And for about 2 weeks, there's something in my mind, I could not get to school on time. And every time I did get to school on time, I went to the principal's office, and it was a paddle. It took me 2 weeks of getting paddles before I finally started coming to school on time. Okay, it paid off, ultimately, because now I can actually show up in Bible class on time. See, show up on the job on time. These things create discipline in life. And while that occurs and it hurts, in my mind, I knew I was wrong. And I deserved what I got. The wimps out there, they don't see it that way. They don't deserve anything bad that happens to them. See, that's a satanic lie that's propagated in regards to people out there in the world. Verse 6, for those who despise and spurn God's interaction in regards to their life. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's a recognition that he has your best interests in mind. He has one thing that he's trying to do, that he's interacting with us, each and every one of us. That's to build up our SG3 account. That's to build up our inheritance account. So, and to actually, if we got the position to hang in there to the end of time, to the end of our life, to be a prize contender. You think he's all concerned in regards to the details of life that we accumulate through life? Our relationships, per se, in that respect? I mean, not that he's not concerned, not that he doesn't have a hand in that. But that's not his ultimate priority. His ultimate priority is to draw out the positive volition of every individual that is out there, or cause them to manifest their negative volition to the maximum that they want to be negative. That's God's power, interacting in regards to the human race. See, and he loves those who are positive, and everything he does for us is on our behalf. As we read the verse, all things work together for the good of those who love him. That's the caveat. And he scourges every son who he receives, recognizing that discipline can come in different levels. Scourging, obviously, is a pretty harsh form of being whipped. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, just like the earthly parent. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? That's a rhetorical question. To think of a father that did not love his son to the degree that he would incorporate discipline in regards to his life, to God, that's unfathomable. What goofy parent would let their child run around like this? See, but understand, today especially, the world is braced against this type of thinking. Parents don't have rights and things of that nature in regards to their children. Children suing their parents, you know. You got one shot at your children. My advice is to make that shot count. And looks at a parent's responsibility to make sure that child has every opportunity to hear the truth of Bible doctrine in their own life, so that when they get old enough, get out of the house, they can at least have been taught by example
what their parent thinks is most important in regards to this life. Of course, once they're on their own, you know, that's their volition. And you can be a great parent, and your children can turn out and be real jackasses. So you don't have control after that fact, but what you do is have the opportunity and the obligation to take care of our children spiritually. And then the test then comes as if they're negative, well, they're negative. And then verse 8, this is in the Bible, but if you are without discipline, of which you've all become partakers, then you are bastard children and not sons. It's like being born out of wedlock and not having really a father figure, a role model to take care of you, that the father outside of the course could give a rat's behind in regards to you. See? And hence, to not have discipline, it looks at the fact that you are avoiding your true Heavenly Father in terms of your life and looking for your guidance in life, and you're part of the cosmic system that has been bastardized by the infiltration of the sin nature through the influence of their father Satan. See, but anyway, who doesn't care? He'll pat you on the back for doing evil. He'll reward you for doing evil. That's what the world does. They do it for good too. You got to Satan's got to keep a balance there too. But anyway. Furthermore, we had verse 9, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, verse 10, it seemed best to them. But He, the Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness, to help us get a grip on our sin nature when it's necessary. All discipline for the moment, verse 11, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That's what discipline's all about. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, verse 13, the exhortation to these Jewish Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem who were succumbing to their sin natures and emotionalism in regards to the sufferings they were experienced by others, and blaming everybody else in regards to their problems when they were just as guilty with their own malfeasance. And make straight paths for your feet, verse 13, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Recognizing that God could come in, give us a wake-up call, if you will, in terms of divine discipline. And if we refuse and reject that, the discipline can become more severe. And you may say, well, there's some people that do stuff and doesn't look like they got discipline at all. Well, maybe they don't have any positive volition. Well, you know, what is it going to do for God to discipline these types? I mean, but everybody ultimately will always face it. As for the unbeliever, it's called wrath. See, God's judgment and wrath. But anyway, God knows these things. So, okay, believers are not to be surprised again when negative volition persecutes and blinds them. 1 Peter 4:12. Let's look at 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, be surprised, go, oh, I can't believe this. Brothers, if first-class condition, and it does, the world, that's negative volition, hates you. If the world hates you, and it does, that's the Greek. And I'm here to tell you, really probably one of the biggest dangers for all of us who are locked into sound Bible doctrine today, in our point in time in history, in our dispensation, is to capitulate and compromise doctrine to get the heat off our backs and turn fundy. Turn into some lukewarm individual
that has lost our zeal to maintain the 99.9% purity of the golden truth of Bible doctrine as our guideline and as our standard, and to not let any of this stuff infiltrate in regards to our local church. See? To return back to the easy life of the pavin puking type of teaching that is generally found out there in regards to the Christian world through denominationalism and otherwise. To become that Laodicean type of church. The pull, the tug is on big. And it feeds off people's emotions, it feeds off their ignorance, and it feeds off people that still hold the sacred cows in their life in a rejection of doctrine in terms of application otherwise. Because the fundies, oh yeah, that's cool. We can do it that way, whatever. You can find whatever you want out there. We don't cater to it. I'm not going to cater to it. I haven't since I've been here, and I'm not until God takes me out of here. At least that's my motivation now. Of course, I can't ask what I'm going to be a week from now, but I can tell you what I think I'm going to be. See, that's the nature of volition, but I'm going to write it while I got it. Roman numeral 7 is the proper mental attitude towards suffering. It all begins in the mental attitude, how you think. To get your thoughts together. To gather your thoughts so that you're not scatterbrained, see? And you can focus and zone in regards to whatever you've got to accomplish in regards to your life. And so it all starts in the mental attitude. So the single most important factor in fighting the good fight is to be armed with the correct mental attitude. Arm ourselves with the correct mental attitude. But again, it's still a lot here in Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That means that they have plugged in to the rebound and maturity adjustment in regards to their life. They're not going to let their sin nature now be the ultimate controller and ruler over their life under human viewpoint and the solicitations and lusts of the flesh in terms of determining our path in life and what our goal is going to be in life. See? And so it starts first and foremost. Okay, I've chosen to be a servant of God, to be a steward, and therefore that's what I'm going to make number one. That's the idea. So B, the believer is to rely upon the inner support of peace and joy. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We got rebound. We got the mind of Christ. God the Holy Spirit, who He sent on His behalf to lead us and guide us and direct us. The spiritual gifts that come along with this. All this grace. James 1:2. Consider again, and I'm going to be repeating some of these verses because I can't remember back a day before. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. That's inner happiness, inner joy. And then again, 1 Peter 4:13, keep on rejoicing as we share in the sufferings of Christ. So see, the inner resources of Bible doctrine and prayer are essential to overcoming our suffering. If you don't have the right thought patterns, the ideology of what you are trying to accomplish in life, then to that degree, you're going to fall short in terms of your success. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. See, anxious being sin, fear, anxiety.
I can't say it enough. The psychological field is nothing more than the pusher of pharmakia. The world has taken all the SCA problems of people and their emotional problems, and they turn it into something physical rather than spiritual for where it belongs. Man, pharmakia is riding high in regards to this stuff. But anyway, not to go too far off here, anxiousness, see. Yeah, I understand trauma. I've been in some fairly traumatic situations. Yeah. But somehow you can't get over it. Give me a break. You mean you can't get over it? I can show you, I used to be able to show you people that seen things in war that freak every one of us out. And they got over it. They were healthy individuals mentally, emotionally, after the fact. Held down jobs, all this other stuff. What's wrong? What's wrong with the people today? Well, this is Satan. This is Satan's attack in regards to the human race. And a field that has been otherwise pumped up and supported in regards to the governments and mainline media and things of this nature. And essentially, a lot of what they've done is taken the drugs off the street you used to have to go find somebody to buy it from, and you just go see a doctor now. Yeah, you can tell what I think about this stuff. But anyway, not that I don't have compassion and empathy for that. That's not the issue. The issue is where you look for answers. What are you looking to for your answers in life? Be anxious for nothing and everything. See, first and foremost, well, how's your prayer life in regards to this stuff? You know, you have some issues, some concerns in your life. Well, have you been praying about it? Are you still praying about it? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's humble beseeching, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if that peace doesn't come in, then it's your problem, not God's. That's what the book says. I didn't write it. Ephesians 3:16. Here to the church at Ephesus, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, that those who are positive to doctrine according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, via our human spirit, which operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. And it is the doctrine man, the vessel of which doctrine is placed in us with our soul. It is a perfect, accurate record of all the times and thoughts of being in fellowship. It is absolutely righteous. It is created in righteousness and is set apart for the purpose of the truth. It's what gives us our spirituality when God the Holy Spirit fills us in that respect, and as well as positionally in our passport into heaven, Colossians 1:11. Strengthening with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. In terms of the prayer of Paul in regards to these saints, strengthened with all power. He has qualified us, you all, literally, to share in the inheritance of saints in light. D, the believer must possess the mental attitude that he is willing to suffer on behalf of the plan of God. In other words, suffering by submission. Okay? Instead of running from problems, let's deal with doctrine. Let's see.
to recognize this is, you know, okay, what, and all this is to stimulate our thinking and our continuous evaluation and critiquing of ourselves to advance ourselves in our thinking. Okay, why is this happening? Okay, did I do something bad here? Or, you know, am I out of line? Is there an adjustment I need to make in my life? Or whatever, see. But you're willing to submit yourself to the plan of God and knowing that God's interceding on your behalf, see. That's the idea, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 9.
As
Timothy... As Paul tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Where in his ministry is likened as being in the military in the angelic conflict. But it's a spiritual warfare. And you're willing to submit to God's will for you in terms of the three adjustments to the justice of God. Applying on your spiritual gifts, these very things that we're dealing with in the book of Colossians, your service, your ministry, your stewardship, orientation to your time and dispensation and application in the truth of doctrine otherwise. See. And through that, we are willing to humble ourselves to God and whatever He has in store for us on that road and path in life, the straight and narrow. Verse 9, for which I, Paul, suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. Recognizing that the truth of Bible doctrine will always have its design effect by God, no matter where and what ears it may land on. And then the believer should take comfort during times of suffering, recognizing that other believers are enduring the same conflicts. And hence, part of the blessing of camaraderie and fellowship as a local church together as things may occur. And we can comfort one another in that vein. 1 Peter 5:9. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brother who are in the world. The resistance to Satan and the pull that he has, utilizing negative volition, the negative world, and all these other things to try to distract you and me and other believers who are adjusted from fulfilling God's plan for our life. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.